European American Evangelistic Crusades welcomes you to this teaching presentation. This teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell was recorded at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. For questions regarding this teaching, or for a catalog of teaching tapes, or for a teaching magazine called The Dove, visit us at www.eaec.org. And now, let us begin our teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, October 17th, 1999. And last week, I spoke on a message, Earth, God's University of Faith. I thought it was a one-time message. And the Lord said, no, you're not finished on that yet. He wants me to teach on the subjects that are being taught in this university. So this is part two of Earth, God's University of Faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now for this Sunday morning you have given us. We thank you, Father God, there's never a crisis in heaven. There's always a solution to every problem we have, Lord. And Father, there's no problem in heaven. The problem is always on earth. And we ask you right now, give us solutions today. And I praise you and I bless you right now for opening the word to us in such a way that we shall change and be victorious. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you knew, let's say you're on a flying trip, and if you were told that you had to stay, let's say in Chicago, which is not the most spectacular city in the world to stay at, but you got about a three-hour overlay in Chicago, and you get out to the O'Hare Airport. Now, how would you spend the 3 hours? Would you simply say, well, I'm going to buy some real estate here, and I'm going to really get involved while I'm here? You got 3 hours. You're going to simply say, hey, I'm not even going to leave the airport. I'm just going to browse around, and I'm going to be waiting for my flight. Well, let me give you some good news. Look down a little bit here. But one third down for the outline. I start in the middle here. Maximum time allotted for a person on this campus, God's University of Faith, you have been given 2 hours, 52 minutes, and 48 seconds. Heaven time. If we convert it to earth time, you got 120 years. You understand now why God's angels always say time is short. Time is short. 2 hours, 52 minutes, and 43 seconds in God's university that he created called the earth. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans, the 9th chapter. You know, if you've been to college, if you've been to high school, you could. When it comes to mathematics, chemistry, biology, you would like to take those subjects out and says, well, you know, I like to take music, I like to take art, I like to take an easy subject. But I got some bad news for you here today. Just read it with me. We're not going to study the different classes which are taught in a school. Understand this. Students have no choice to elect certain subjects and drop others. The curriculum is mandated by God and must be taken. Period. Romans chapter 9, verse number 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is he unrighteous with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. You will then say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed, why you made me thus? Has not a potter power over the clay, or the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much longs of the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory, and the vessel of mercy, which he also prepared unto glory. It is easy to understand our purpose here on this earth. As I shared with you in the introduction message last week, why are we on this planet? You are not here to become rich. God did not send you down here to be married and have a large family. That's a bonus you can have, but that's not a main purpose. God did not send you down here to become great and famous. God sent you to this earth to go to school, to learn. The first subject is obedience. Because you are at an airport. You are here for a few hours. And the reason for being here is that there's going to be another creation, another life, where you are going to live forever and ever and ever. And this is what God is educating us for. Everything here is a classroom. It's temporary. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Remember how I preached upon Jonah? How Jonah got excited. Didn't want to go to Nineveh. Got swallowed by a fish. And I told every one of you that God has a fish for every one of us. And that fish will get us if we have a line. Remember how Jonah got to Nineveh? When they repented, he got upset. He said, then God grew a nice little tree overnight. He said, oh, how lovely a tree. How nice it is. I like it. God said, good. I'm going to kill it now. And Jonah lost it. Jonah focused on temporal things when God wanted Jonah to focus on eternal things. Let's look upon time now, where I started. Let's go refresh the teaching concerning time. The Bible tells us that 1,000 earth years is like one day for God. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is for the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 1,000 earth years is one day for God. From the creation, we are now into day 7. We have just started day 7. It's only been 7 days since God created the earth. We haven't even finished day 7 yet. We're in it. Using this information, we can know the following. 1 hour in heaven is 41.67 years on earth. You think about that. 1 hour in heaven is 41 years. Some of you are just 1 hour old. Some of you are just getting into your second hour. And look upon this. 1 minute in heaven, is that a long time for us? 8 months and 8 days on earth. How many of you have little children? You ride them in the car. And they simply said this, how long before we get there? How long before we get there? 10 minutes. Oh, 10 minutes is too long. Sometimes God says, oh, I answer you in a minute. That's 8 months. And 8 days later. 1 second in heaven. How many times have you said to people this? Just a second, I'll be right with you in a second. You ever said that? When God says that, that means 3 days and 22 hours. It's 1 second. Now turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm in my second hour on this earth. Halfway. Somewhere. Genesis chapter 6. And read this. I got into Exodus here. Genesis chapter 6. We read this. Let me find out where I got my stuff here right now. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he owes his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now somebody's going to pop up and say, well, I thought it said 70 years in Psalms. Well, if you read that Psalm, it simply says this, and if a man reaches the age of 80, he got a long life. But that was David saying that, not God. Your time allotted is 120 years. Now, that time depends upon how many stops you make at McDonald's, Wendy's, and all the other places. And how many soda pops you're putting down. It depends on what kind of junk you put in. So remember this, God gave you 120 years. But he gave you an internal engine that can only burn certain fuel. You put the wrong fuel in there, and you're going to have the same problem as your car does. A clogged fuel pump. You ever had that? We call that heart attacks. Have you ever had a faulty computer in a car? We call that strokes. Plugged arteries. All kind of things. Remember this. You want to go to God's cafeteria in his university. You don't want to go to the devil's place where he served devil food. And by the way, devil's cake is really devil's cake. It ain't good for you. Now, as you arrived in this university, your first lesson, it doesn't matter what you say, is obedience. Turn to Matthew 16. You'd have been mothers and fathers. You remember how excited you were? You took that little bundle home that was so cute. And they are cute. But then you realized that they got a will of their own. How many mothers have not been up, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. Little Junior doesn't want to sleep. Want to have a party? As they grew older, you find out that they simply will get into things, they will destroy things, and you have to learn to teach them what? Obedience. You don't let little Johnny, if he finds some matches, and he says, okay, matches, curtain, playtime. You don't say, okay, now that's a good lesson for him to learn. Now, we're going to watch little Johnny play with the matches and next to the curtains, and that will teach him how to handle fire. Is that how you raise your child? If you do, you might, you know, have a burned down house. So what do? You simply grab that little guy. You take the matches, you go, no. He says, why not? Because I don't want you to burn down the house. Why not? Because I can't afford to buy another one. Why not? You ever heard children talk like this? This is how we talk to God. Why not, God? Why can't I have that? He says, it's not good for you. Why not? And what do you do with a child like that? You simply says, because I told you so, I am your father, I'm your mother, period. The child goes, you been there? I've been there. As we grow older, we understand. Obedience. God's first class obedience. He wants us to be obedient, repent, leading to salvation. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, how many of you might have simply said this a few years ago? I wish I would have been like John F. Kennedy Jr., born in the White House. Filthy rich, having everything I wanted. Or some of you women says, well, I wish I would have been like his wife. Filthy rich, have everything you wanted. What they did for a while. What they saved, I don't think so. They were Roman Catholics. I think they went to Mass once in a while in a blue moon. They didn't live a saved life. They were young, had lots of money, and then they died. All the money, all the homes, all the horses means nothing. God simply says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, take heed, and beware of covetousness. For man's life consists not in abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable with them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build great, and there I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What do people say today? I got Social Security. I got IRS. I got money laid up. I'm going to retire at the age of 62, 64, 63, whatever, 65. And I'm going to do what I never done before. I'm going to travel. I'm going to see places. I'm going to do things that I couldn't have before. A lot of people live like that. What does God say? Look at verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided?" So he lays up treasure himself and is now rich toward God. If you look upon retired folks, you know what you will find? You will find that most rich people who are retired are women. You know why? Because the men worked so hard and to accumulate all their wealth, by the time they get up to that age, their fuel pump gave out, or their computer gave out, and here's a wife with all the goods, and the man is 6 foot underground, or 8 foot. We need to change our priorities. Turn to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do this miracle that you do except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." This is the first thing that we need to learn in this school when we're old enough to be saved. Turn to Romans chapter 10. You know, the entire Bible, God never said join this church or join that church. That's not how you get saved. In Romans 10:8, we read this. "But what says it? The word is nigh, even your mouth and your heart, that is a word of faith which you preach. That if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the heart man believes in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this is how we come in obedience and repent of our sins. Acts 3:19. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse number 19. "Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord." Have you noticed when you try to lead people to Christ, they don't want to be obedient? They don't want to say, "I'm a sinner, I need Jesus." All they want to do is to say, "Well, I'm pretty good. I pay my taxes. I take care of my family. Do all these different things." That doesn't save you. Salvation comes from repentance. I was sprinkled when I was 3 days old in a state Lutheran church, which would be equal to the Roman Catholic Church, to the Greek Orthodox Church, to the Russian Orthodox Church. There I was, nice little bundle, 3 days old. A priest from the state church came up. He said some few words over me, put some water on my head. Do I remember it? No. Did he do anything for me? Absolutely nothing. It was a dead ritual. It didn't save me. When I was 13 years old, I went to confirmation. I went there for about 10 weeks? Had a state priest teaching us? Did he teach me about salvation? No, we learned it. Catechesis, inside and out. We learned a few psalms that we had to recite. And we learned to say the Lord's Prayer by heart. And then he said, all right, you guys are ready now. They march us down. We had suits. The girls had white dresses. We walked up. They lined us up around the altar, gave us the first time the Lord's Supper. Did that save me? No. Did he do anything for me? No. Matter of fact, in Sweden, everybody looked forward to it because after you got through that, you could go to public dances. You were considered an adult, so you want to hurry up, get that over with, so you can go out and dance. Man. See, religion doesn't save you. What saved me? The Holy Ghost. Years later when he broke me down and he showed me this, unless you repent and ask God for forgiveness, you're going to hell. And where did I get saved? Together with my wife, in a living room, on our couch, in front of a television set where a preacher was leading us in a sinner's prayer. Not even in church. You don't have to be in church to be saved. You can get saved any place on this planet. It's all in God's university. Now, once you've been saved, you got one more thing to complete in 101. You got to be baptized. Matthew 3. Now, I thought that. I thought, you know, well, now God, this is good enough to be saved, but you know, that's kind of messy. Get down in water in front of other people, get all wet, get my hair messed up, and so on, you know. Strange. Matthew 3:13. We read this. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you and come to me. And Jesus answered to him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Now, who is Jesus? He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn. Jesus set an example. He was baptized in water. Now, I hate those movies, you see, they portray Jesus and the John the Baptist, where they show John the Baptist standing out looking kind of a lunatic, you know, and just throwing some water at Jesus and say, hey, I baptize you. The word baptize means to submerge. If you go back in a record, it simply takes, you take an object, you totally submerge it in water, and you bring it up. You don't bury people by taking a shovel and throwing some dirt on them. When you're buried, you are totally underground. Matthew 28. This is scripture shown on me years ago. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and the earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, telling them it would be nice if you would like to be baptized, but if not, that's okay. Is that what you read in the Bible? He says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This is what God wants. Most of you here have been baptized by immersion. Some of you might not have been baptized by immersion. That means you're still in 101. You will stay there until you have fulfilled all things. Now, exciting times. You've been baptized in water. You go now from OB 101 to 201. And now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. First thing in this class is, get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Let's read for the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw the Holy Ghost to give him command to the apostles we had chosen. To Moses he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen on 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, underline that, commanded them, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says, he you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many day hence. Did the apostles get it? Mm-mm. They would talk about other things. When they therefore had come together, he asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They simply said, Lord, that's fine. I don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. I don't care. Talk about prophecy. You ever met people that into prophecy? They prophesy in the morning, prophesy at lunch, prophesy all the time, books and everything else on prophecy. God wants you, first of all, to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because you need a power. You need a power. And he said to me, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which your Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Due to faulty teaching, I never got this. I never received this understanding. So what happened was simply this, that for the first 5 years, in Salt Lake City, my wife and I was a Sunday school superintendent. I taught Sunday school class. I was a janitor. We went on visitation. And I remember witnessing and going from door to door. And then one day, a deacon and I, we only had one deacon in the church. And a deacon and I were talking, and we simply said this, why are people not healed? Why don't we have power? Why are the Mormons able to suck all our young people and just suck them right out? Where's the power? And then, here we were talking. And he simply, we come to the agreement. Someplace on this planet Earth, God must be moving. But we sure don't know where. And that's how we left it. I left Salt Lake City in despair because I was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. I sniffed on it. My wife was baptized in the Holy Ghost. She had a different drive, different power. And we got enough water on her to make it just as normal as we did, as we were. I remember one time we were trimming the grass outside our church building. The pastor and I, this little lady was walking up. I told some of you in the church before. And every one of them walk up, I would say, there's a candidate, there's someone can come to church. And the pastor said, Don, come over here. I said, yes, pastor. He said, don't talk to that lady. You don't want to talk to her? Nope. Why not? She's Pentecostal. I said, what's that? He said, don't worry about it. Don't talk to her. But I said, we need more bodies here. He said, but we don't need Pentecostals. But I said, Bean, I didn't talk to her. I wish you would have. I got to say it a few years. If you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're going to be grinding in the flesh. Verse chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I was very argumentative before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was in the flesh. I was going to convince people that what I believed is the right thing. And if you don't believe it, I will decrease your air until you believe. You ever met people like that? They got to conform you to their image. Once you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you let people go. You let God do the conviction. I don't have to convict anyone. God does. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is what the Bible says about the flesh. Pick it up, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, say the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not to the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spirit to things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Some of you heard it before, so just take a nap. Going back to Salt Lake City, I've been saved about 2 years. I looked around in the church and I said, oh boy, these saints need to be revived. We need an awakening here. These guys need to be revived. Well, in Southern Baptist Church, we got revival twice a year, if we need it or not. We have an evangelist come in the spring and one come in the fall. And we have what we call a week of revival. We get very well organized. We have what we call captains. It's called packing the pews. Every person gets a pew or a row of seats. And he's in charge of that. You got to pack that pew. So you get out, bribe people. You said we have coffee in church, we have donuts, which you shouldn't have to begin with anyway. And, you know, you just drag them into social. And you want to make sure you pack your pew. We did all that work. And then the guy and I, we got together. And we said, well, we need a revival. And we said, you know, we are so spiritual. You know, we are in the prayer meetings and we are serving God. Man, I thought I was so spiritual, I could have died a bride. You know what we did? We said this. We're going to show an example. The first night of the revival, we're going to go forward and repent. And we're going to bring such a conviction out of us that these lousy sinners, they're going to follow us. We don't need to repent, but we're going to do it anyway just to show people how to be religious. God must have laughed in heaven. He was the simplest, man, I got to get that John Terrell sooner. He's out of whack. Sure enough, here was a revival meeting. I couldn't sit there and just wait. You know, man, I'm going to get up and repent. Was I going to repent? No. I was going to get up and make a show. And both of us got up and we kicked some pews to make sure that we made a noise walking down. Everybody knew we were walking down. Did we have a revival? He was dead. Like in a morgue. God was merciful. That's called flesh work. You don't want to be in the flesh. You want to move in the Holy Ghost. Now, let's move on. As I'm teaching you what you have to learn. The next thing to learn is to surrender your finances to God. Ouch! Money! Ooh. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Now, somebody said in church, you don't talk about politics and you don't talk about money. You're doing fine. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. Found the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have got away from ordinances, have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, where shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Would you say, where have you robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now I was asking the pastor, said, now what's a tithe? He said, it's 10%. I said, 10%? That's a lot of money. You cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. When we don't tithe, we are cursed. We are thieves. I didn't like this. I didn't like this class. Bring your tithes in the storehouse. That there may be made to my house and prove that I hear for us as the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I rebuke the devourer for your sake, that he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the fields, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Does God need our money? No. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything we have. But it's a principle. You see, what God wants to do is this. Now, let's be honest here today with one another. Now, what is really the heart of the matter? Doesn't it look like this? Now, you ladies got a purse. Men got a wallet. Now, we get very touchy. You don't want to leave your purse because somebody can get into your purse, right? And what do they get in your purse? Money. Now, why are we so touchy about this? Because money is needed to buy things with. And we really don't want to share that. When you get married, it's a touchy subject, particularly if both of you are working. It's my money and your money. Don't touch my paycheck. We are equal in this family. God wants us to surrender. He wants us to have the faith to believe that if we tithe, He will take care of us. It's part of an obedience. You must just, I don't believe it. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. It happened to me. Here's what it says in the outline. Notice, very little is going to happen in your life until you embrace this teaching and this faith 100%. In other words, you're not going to take off further until you have learned how to tithe. Notice, if you do not tithe to God, He will have you tithe to the auto repair shop, at a hospital, at a dental office. You're going to tithe to the plumbers, the carpenters. You're going to be tithing all over. Everything is going to break continually. You're going to be broke. Tithing is not an option. It is a command. Look what God said in verse number 10. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse. In other words, give it to God's work. And He will be in charge. This is what I learned. Before I tithe, I was in charge of my finances. Did a lousy job. We were always broke. We were so broke the first years. We had a service. Now, you younger people don't even remember this. But we have what we call a milk service that would come to our apartment door. We signed up with a dairy company, had a box out there, and we could buy milk, eggs, cheese, bread. And we were so broke that the last week, you know how it is? Payday to payday, you got more time, you got check. The last few days, we simply put the order out because we could buy this on time, you see, then we paid it the next month. And that's how we lived from month to month. And that's how poor we were, barely making it. And then the pastor said, John, are you tithing? He explained it. I said, no. And I don't plan to. Can't you see, Pastor? I can't afford it. He said something to me that I now can laugh at. He said, you can't afford not to. I tell people on welfare, if you're on welfare, how do you get off welfare? You tithe yourself out of welfare. I'm not one of those wealth people, you know, that claim it and name it, but that's how you do it. Well, I'm not going to tell you how we did it because I told that before. But I started to tithe. I remember the first time I wrote out a check, I cried. Made a mess of that check. Man, a lot of money. Did God immediately made on AIDS? No. But just like healing, gradually become healed. And then we realized I didn't have to pay every doctor in town. We didn't have to use the dairy company to take us over. I don't know where the money came from, but it lasted longer and longer. We've been tithing now for more than 30 years, and I learned this. I cannot afford not to tithe. It works. It's marvelous. It's an act of obedience. Now, I'm going to skip the rest of the verses there, and I'm going to take you now to Deuteronomy 18. I want to talk to you about idolatry. That's another thing you've got to take in this class. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you pick it up in verse 9. God said, when you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you should not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There should not be found among you any one that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that use divination, observer of times, an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer or a consultant with familiar spirit or wizard or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You should be perfect with the Lord your God. Now, I was in this class 201 a long time, probably 20 years. I kept taking the class over and over again. And I remember when we got the little book, The Truth About Christmas. My wife read it. I didn't want to read it. I knew what was in it. I simply said, if I don't know, I'm not responsible. I don't have to do it. I finally read it. Now, my wife had some beautiful ornaments, tablecloth. These were from Europe. They were very expensive. And I saw her carry stuff out like this. And I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to trash them. Now, I want to tell you something. The demons in me rose up. I got mad. I said, what do you mean you're going to trash that stuff? That's money! Expensive! Your mother made that. You got it from my aunt. She said, it's all Christmas. It's all idolatry. Man, I was upset for days. I said, God, she went through the house. And she was baptized. She's been more obedient than I have. And I was so upset. And then God simply says, okay, we're going to get you through this class. I die slowly, folks. Man, took a long time for me to die. See, that's the problem. Obedience. Now, tell you what. I want to give you this example I told you before. Now, in Sweden, they have buses, nice luxury buses. And they take older folks, and they take them to glass factories and other places where they go shopping. And this particular day, they had taken maybe 30 to 40 people. They were in this luxury bus. They've been to a glass shop. They bought all kind of beautiful glass. I mean, they have glass in Sweden and Finland, beautiful. And somehow they had an accident. And the bus caught on fire. And you know what they found when they finally got the fire out? They found most of these older people huddled up in the middle of the bus with all their luggage. They tried to save their riches and get out, and they all died. They burned crisp. God, show me this. Let it go. Let it go. If there's anything in your life you're hanging on to, the devil is going to love and say, don't give that up. Don't give that up. Don't give that up. And as long as you have that, you're going to get hammered. Now I can simply say this. Praise God. I'm happy my wife cleaned the house. I cleaned stuff out that I had. And we praise the Lord for that. I never forget one Christmas before my family, her family, they sent her a beautiful tablecloth or whatever it was, something that her sister had made. And I just sat there when she opened it and said, oh my God. And she said, garbage can. I said, twin sister. She said, I don't care. Aren't you sentimental? Uh-uh. I love God. Obedience. Turn to Exodus right now, chapter 20. There are many things we have in our lives. And if you hang on to, why do you hang on to them? And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You should have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or what's in the earth beneath, but in the water of the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to the thousands that love me, and keep my commandments. Idolatry has to go. Let's go to the next class, 301. Wow! You're going to say, I did this. I cleaned the house. I got rid of all the things, including my house, God. Now, what is your house, God? That's your TV, folks. Unless you have it on the Christian channel. That's the house, God. Oh, man, I tell you what. You can take try to take Christmas away or television from an American family, and they simply say, wah! They can't handle it. People say, what did we do before you had TV? We talked. We read. We were productive. We did all kind of things. I never had a television. I grew up. It didn't warp me. I read pretty good. Mm-hmm. Giving up your life. Luke 9. Giving up your life, that is a tough one. A lot of people say, well, you know, I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. I don't think I'm going to take this class. You got no choice. You either take the class and gain something, or God will take things away from you so you don't have it anyway. Have you ever seen anyone with a heart attack leg in the hospital, tubes going in and out of his body, polishing his Cadillac on the street? Uh-uh. You don't. In Luke 9, 23, and Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Giving up your life. We had to give it up many times. Now, When God called me to preach, 1967, I simply says, well, God, this is fine. I'd be glad to preach. And I can still have my job. He said, no. You see, I had just got into my engineering. I had double my salary. I'm going up about 6 promotions. I was going to the University of Utah, taking graduate degrees in engineering, working on my master's degree, being paid for that by my employer, the state of Utah. I was just going to make it. I said, God, look at this. I will have some money I can give to the church. I teach in the church. I preach a little bit here and there. And God said, no, I want you full time. Now, and not everyone is called full time. But everyone will have to give up our lives. And I said, God, I'm used to be paid on the 5th and the 20th, like clockwork. I don't want to go in the ministry. They might not pay me. Sure enough, over the years, they still not paying me sometimes. But this is where you give your life up. When you give your life up, God can begin to bless you. Because He's grooming us for eternity. Because I gave my life up, I have gained it. A buddy of mine, engineer, he got Parkinson's disease. Many others are dead or crippled or in hospitals. I have good health. I'm moving. I'm planning to move to my 120 unless Jesus comes back. Give up your life. What does it mean to give up? It means that self must die and Jesus must reign. Turn to John 15. John 15. This is hard. I don't want to give up my life. I don't want to go and talk to these people. I don't want to have anything to do with people that are homeless. You know, people ask me something, how are you doing, John? I said, I'm doing fine. How's your wife? We're doing great. We got no problems. We just got everybody else's problems. There's not a week until one family is fighting and fussing and this is doing that, and somebody's sick and this and that. We always get problems, but I just put them on the altar of God, because God will have us here to heal their brokenhearted, to put oil in their wounds. Listen to what Jesus said. I'm the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges, that He may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean for the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branch, he abides in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You give up your life on a daily basis. Friday night, I thought I'm going to relax for a few hours. Friday's actually a day off. Sometimes we've got to work some things. And I had envisioned a nice evening, a nice meal, and just relaxing, going early to bed. And then the Lord said, I want you to call this person as a radio listener. He's never been in this church. And I said, well, I called him, I get short. Got his answering machine. I said, hey, this is great. Got his answering machine, put a message on, bye! I'm done! Got him a chair, kicked back there, you know, just begin to relax. The phone rang out and I said, someone's to talk to you. I said, okay. Got in there. Here's this guy. He said, return your call. I said, oh, great. Now, here's a young man, sheriff deputy, working in the jail someplace in the Bay Area, divorced, brokenhearted, had needs, I spent 2 hours with him on the phone. That was my Friday night. But you know, it's worth it. Because that man had a need. You see, when a heart is broken, we cannot simply say, well, we work here from 8 to 5. And we off on Saturday and Sundays, call us Monday. When you serve God, you serve Him all the time. Did God reward me? Yes, He did. I got the joy of the Lord. I don't care. I can sit in my chair some other time. I know when I get up into heaven, I'm going to have a big Easter chair up there. I can sit as long as I want. This is the time to serve the Lord. Look on this. This class is known as the School of Hard Knocks. Most students, get this morning now, most students spend a number of earth years taking this class before they can graduate. Most students spend almost all the years they have, and just before they're ready to die, they get up and out of this class. What a bummer. God will set up the test Himself. He will take the most precious thing in your life and ask that you give it up. God is not sentimental. You will change. The test will be there for you to take it until you pass or die, whichever comes first. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to hear me right now. You're not going to get away from that. This test will come to you in your lifetime someday, and it will be there until you either die or you take it. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. Actually, the Bible here says, test Abraham. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering up on one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. Abraham, the father of faith, the man of God. 25 years he waited for his baby. He got a son. And then God said, okay, now give the son back. Hear me now. The most precious things that you have in your life, God's going to test you one day. He's going to say, give it to me. If you try to hang on to it, you're going to lose it. If you give it to him, you're going to gain it. Abraham was obedient. You read it yourself when you come home this afternoon. And just he was ready to plunge the knife in and do what God told him to. God said, no, I got a sacrifice. You don't have to. Now I know that you love me. Are you willing to give up your life? It might be your business. It might be your pride. It might be your house. I don't care what it is. But God will have the test. And the test is coming. Now we go down to the last subject. Spending your life for God. Turn to Matthew 19:27. Spending your time, your life for God. We pick it up in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said to them, verily said to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, which the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. You shall also sit upon a 12th throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. After you have given up your life, now, this is your graduate work. Spending your life for God. Giving it all for Jesus. Before, we worked for the boat, the summer cottage, the house, the vacations. But you see, when we come to the Lord, we simply say, Father God, thank you for a job that puts bread and butter on the table. Thank you, Lord, I have money so I can serve you. But now it is service, ministering, that should be your focus the rest of your life. It is a life of serving, not ruling. Turn to John 13, the Gospel of John. Chapter 13. It's a life of serving where you don't ask, what do I get out of this? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having put nigh into the hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. I want you to think of this. Jesus, if he would be here this morning, and Jesus would walk in here with a towel girded around, and he would have a water basin with him, and he would come up to you and kneel in front of you and say, give me your foot. I'm going to wash your feet. I believe that you would say, just like Peter did, because I remember my first foot washing. I felt unworthy. I felt upset. I said, no way. No one is ever going to wash my feet. Let me tell you something. Look what Peter said. He said, you should never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon preached unto him, Lord, not my feet, nor the balls, my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not see to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would be betraying, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, let me get your attention. You that are offended easy. You that easily fly off the handles. Ah! Judas was there. Judas sat at that table. And Jesus washed the feet of Judas. He knew he would betray him. But he gave Judas the chance to repent. And this is why Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hurt you. And if you and I will learn not to be so offended, but to love and to give, the kingdom of God will explode. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Verse 13, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give an example, you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant of greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You might ask, do you wash feet in this church? Yes, we do from time to time. When God lays it upon us. At that time, we let people know because I have people that will not show up. And we don't want to embarrass anyone. You know, we need to wash the feet of Moabba Monday night. Symbolically. He's a brother. They cannot help himself. Now, if we simply says, well, you know, I'm spiritual, I like this and that, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we can say, okay, we're going to help this brother out. Jesus said, serve. Serve and love people. John 21. The Gospel of John 21. We pick it up in verse number 14. This is not the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? He said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jude, do you love me? He said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He says to him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Judah, do you love me? Peter's grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. If you say you love Jesus, then feed his sheep. Feed his sheep. And then Jesus told him this. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, when you dressed yourself, you walked when you wanted. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you, or dress you, and carry you when you were not. He simply said, Peter, here's how you're going to die. You're going to be in prison. You're going to be taken places you don't want to go. And they're going to do with you what they want to. And we do know this from letters from that early century. That when the time came for Peter to die, they're going to crucify him. And Peter, crucifixion is the most horrible death you can have. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. He said, hang me upside down. And that's how he died. Because he had given up his life. He was spending his life for God. Now let's look upon Paul. Look at the book of Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. You know, if Paul and Peter and John would have been as easily offended as you and I would have been, they would have never written the New Testament. Because you and I change our mind every hour and the hour. Acts 9. And I want to pick it up in verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus said, Paul, you are going to suffer. You are going to have pain. And Paul did suffer. He lived some 25 years as an apostle. He had shipwrecks. He was beaten. He was hungry. He was in prison. He was in wants. His body was just a big mess. He never got a home. He never got a business. He never got a boat. He never got nothing on this earth except they spit on him and they finally killed him. But he graduated. And when he graduated, he says, I got a crown waiting for me. It doesn't mean you can't have a house. It doesn't mean you can't have this and that. It simply means that what you and I need to do is to take all our possessions and say, Father God, I give you my wife. I give you my husband. I give you my children. I give you my job. I give you my home. I give you my body. I give you my health. I surrender it all. I lay it all on the altar. And Lord, you show me how to live and how to walk from this moment. And God will. Do you plan to finish your class of obedience? Do you plan to finish early? Do you want to be an early student? Or do you want to finish on your deathbed? I ask you that question. Do you want to finish on your deathbed? You can finish early and have a good life. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And Lord, as you showed us here about obedience to this church, to people watching us by video, to people hearing us by audio tape, I pray right now, Father God, that you will select men and women, boys and girls, Father God, from all over this world, that will rise and say, Father God, I want to be obedient. I want to be obedient, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit right now give the gift of repentance. Let the gift of repentance flow over this audience, over the videotape, over the audio tape, and let people pray and repent wherever they are, Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, for a great move of God today. In Jesus' name. You'd have been listened to by videotape. You must have said, I wish I was in church. You are doing fine just where you are. You might be hearing an audio tape. You're fine where you are. Just ask God right now, if you're not saved, simply says, Father God, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And I surrender all to you right now. And help me, Jesus, not to be selfish. Help me not to be offended. But help me to serve you, Lord. And I thank you for it. You pray that prayer, God will save you. He will heal you. You surrender to him. Write us, call us. You get a number on the screen, or you'll be given an address on the tape. I will minister to you. May God bless you, and thank you for coming our way today to our service. In Jesus' name.